It's interesting because we've had some guests staying with us from Malaysia, a couple, and they've gone now on their way. But we've known them sort of 15 years, I guess, something like that. They began to come to conferences. They were involved in leadership. They're in their mid-50s and they have two children. And it was lovely to have them with us. And of course, we tried to fill their days with tourist things. So it was first time that they had been anywhere like Europe. So it's all very new for them. And they loved seeing some sheep and lambs up on Dartmoor. First time they've ever seen sheep. And it wasn't like Mark. If you can recall Mark's excitement when he, our Mark here, when he was able to sort of handle a sheep and he was, I don't know whether you remember that, but it was memorable to me, his excitement. Just the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And there's his picture, look. But you know, it came round to Sunday, and I thought, Lord, what's best for them for Sunday morning? And so I was prayerful about it, and I thought, well, they're so familiar with the familiar traditional church stuff that has developed this last 50 years, 40 years, 30 years. Where it's the band and everything is prearranged and all set up, and the preacher is prearranged and the music's prearranged and all this sort of thing. And I thought, even though the church we're part of is small, sort of 60, 70, the format's the same. And, so I said to Hazel, my wife, I said, would you take them to the old church that we began in this city 50 years ago? And would you take them there? And so she was a bit taken aback, and I phoned up one of the leaders and I said, would it be all right if my wife came and brought a couple from China, from Malaysia with them, with her? And he said, of course, that would be wonderful. And I said, I feel that they're hungry to see something that is more intimate, something that is less choreographed, something where the Lord is in the midst and where. And he said, well, it's interesting. This morning we're having a completely open meeting. Nothing's arranged at all. We're just gathering. So they went along and were well received and sat there. And the testimony was that they came back with was just the sweetness of the Lord's presence. And their husband said, the Lord was there. That was an authentic meeting. And he said, I was so moved in my heart to see these dear people 50 or 60 of them just gathered in that sort of simplicity. I was so, I began to weep just in the gathering. That's what he said. Just the sense of the Lord in the midst. It's the Spirit, you know. It's the Spirit of God. It's coming to that. But I mention that because I'm very aware, and Graham was on a Zoom that I did on Monday night, which takes in Cypriot people and Irish people. And I mentioned the word feud. And I'm so aware of this struggle that is going on in the midst of the churches. See, when I think of these younger ones, and I mentioned them, didn't I, at the beginning, there's something that they're seeking. There's something that the Spirit of the Lord is stirring. There's an appetite that is being quickened. Something is rising. Desire. I will give you the desires of your hearts. I will give you the desires of your hearts. And that's one of the problems, my brethren, that if there's no desire, you won't eat. If there's no desire, and as Rick mentioned about these homesteaders, you know, they have a desire. And they have a desire for something that's holistic. That's one of the words that's now young people from broken marriages. You realize that the immense, dreadful state of older people linked with the churches today, so many are hurt people. I hardly know anyone who is seriously thinking and seeking who hasn't been hurt by church. That's a terrible thing to say. They've been hurt by heavy-handed leadership. They've been hurt by being told off when they perhaps said something. Pastor, do you think that this is not right? I think of a young woman in one place who, well, I don't want to go into the whole story, it'll take too long. But she went to her pastor and said, "Do you think it's right that we who run in our church an Alcoholics Anonymous kind of group for people with drug and drink problems, do you think it's right that it is known in the town and in the church that you underwrite your son and fund him to run a restaurant and sports bar where you, do you think that's right or not?" And she was told off by this, by her pastor, heavily. And she's recognizing something inconsistent. Hurt. People hurt. And you realize that one of the things among the young is that they're hurt. They've been hurt by divorced parents, by unmarried parents. They've been hurt by careless fathers, if a father was around. And so there's an appetite for healing. And I noticed that some of you prayed as you were praying for healing. You were praying for something that would be inward. And you know, this feud between the outward and the inward is so prevalent, where, I mean, it's even taking place in our own home church, though people don't understand that that's what's happening. Church growth is all the rage. You know, church growth, videos and tapes and books and so on. I will tell you one scripture that we should listen to what Jesus said. Consider the lilies, how they grow. That's the secret of everything. Consider the lilies, how they grow. How they grow. Consider them. Some versions will use the word right and say, take a lot of time and give due attention to the lilies, how they grow. Amen. Where do they grow from? By techniques and methodologies? How do they grow? Do they manufacture garments like Solomon, which is Jesus' whole point? No, they grow from within, from where they're rooted. They grow from within. That's the way the church will grow. That's why, and some of the hurt that's around is the hurt of disappointment, my brethren. Yes, we did the purpose-driven church for a whole year. I've had it said to me, even by pastors, we went through this and that and the other. And we did this, we did that, the schema, and it led to nothing. A little bit of enthusiasm that heated us up for a while. And then the dear Lord comes in, and then we hear about something happening in an appetite in young people that's making them move toward. Where's that coming from? That's coming from God. That's something inward. Man believes too much in himself and not enough in God, in the church. And, you know, when you think about these things, I'm now thinking, I was phoned up from another country this week because someone heard the message that I gave on Monday evening. And when I was talking a little bit about the feud in a different kind of way. And I mentioned Finney. Now, many of you will know of Charles Grandison Finney, Oberlin, Ohio, and so on. Finney thought that you could bring revival by setting in place certain prayer and the labor of prayer and do certain things, and you could bring about revival. And this brother phoned me up and said, "You said that? And you said that Mr. Finney was wrong." I said, "Yes, I did say that." I said, "You don't earn revival by having 1,000 prayer meetings. You don't earn revival by having special revival meetings." You know, this is where the revival word has been abused in the United States big time. We're going to have revival meetings. No, you'll never have revival meetings. You know, you can't just organize and set up a tent outside of town. You know where revival comes from? The sovereignty of God. That's where it comes from. And I'll tell you how he moves in the mystery that he begins to put in your heart a longing. Put in your heart, perhaps through reading and other people in history, church history. In your heart, he works in your inward parts and begins to open the beginnings of an understanding that he is a God that pours out his spirit. And that he can pour out his spirit in a locality. Perhaps one locality only, not even a city, not even a town, but just one little locality. He can pour out his spirit. He begins to open up an understanding that he wants to pour out his spirit, that there are showers that he wants to send. There shall be showers of blessing. He begins to open that up to you personally, perhaps related to your place. And he doesn't allow you to measure it by numbers or even consider them, but he puts in you just that lovely general principle that he wants to give a moving from heaven and begin to draw people to in and just sovereignly move. And when that desire comes, when that understanding begins to truly come, not as an obsession, but as it begins, not an obsession in the mind, but as it begins to grip your heart, it is God gripping your heart. And you find yourself prayerful. Not praying a million words, but just prayerful. Oh Lord, pour out your spirit. Oh Lord, work. Oh Lord, work, and you find your heart move from the inward bowels of you. You feel it. It's in you. It's in you. And he may give you opportunity to preach it, or he may not. He may seal your mouth so you cannot talk about it yet, or for a long, long while. You're getting to know God, and you're being delivered from this trust in the energies of men and the schema of men and the way that meetings are dressed up so that they're trying to manipulate what God can only pour out by his Spirit. So much so-called worship is manipulation, my brethren. It's not the Holy Ghost. It's coming from outward. It's coming from the souls of men and women. But when the blessed Lord begins to possess you inwardly by his Spirit. And you are men of the Spirit. You are men who've been privileged. We are men who've been privileged. Oh, the blessedness of the Holy Ghost. You surely realize that 90% probably haven't got the Holy Spirit. They've been sold short. And this was another question that this brother who phoned me from overseas the other day asked me. He said, you said that we must make sure people receive the Holy Spirit. I said, yes, I did say that. It's not enough for them to believe on Jesus. They must receive. They must go right into God. They must be led into the Holy Spirit. And I said, yes, I did say that. I did say that. That we mustn't simply, we must lead people through to the receiving of the Spirit. You know, there is this lovely, joyous thing that the Spirit has been given to do and to apply the blood of Jesus to the very fundament, the very fiber, the very innermost parts of our beings, so that we don't simply just believe it, but we feel and we know the inward power of the cross that raises us, that first of all cleanses us. Justification is not objective, it must be subjective. And only the Spirit can make the realities of your sin, my sin, a young person's sin, gone, cleansed, washed away. And they know it inwardly. Only the Holy Spirit. He's the one, and this is his joyful, glad ministry, to apply the value of the wounds of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus. You see, people are not dying. They're not dying to themselves, because it's the Holy Spirit that makes that happen in you. With your agreement, it's true. But it's the Holy Spirit. That's why don't you go running around doing anything till you receive this power from on high. Is that what Jesus said? How did it come up Monday? It was like this, wasn't it? I think I said that there are 30 times at least in the Psalms, I will wait. Wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord. Meditate, meditate. Old Testament's full of wait, wait, meditate, meditate. And how wonderful it is. And then I said, but my brethren, wait is hardly in the New Testament at all. Wait, it's not there. And I said, Jesus said, wait, wait, tarry at Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. And then the Holy Spirit came. That's right, isn't it? And that was the end of waiting. Because now the Spirit had come. And so I'm not against waiting meetings, but waiting meetings are not going to bring things down. You know, we don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. God didn't wait. You know, I go into the Acts of the Apostles, and you will know how Paul made it his business. He discerned straight away when he went to Ephesus that the 12 or so men that he met there hadn't yet received the Holy Ghost. They hadn't yet received, and he made it his business to make sure. And don't magnify the idea of the laying on of hands or some sort of impartation of magic or anything like that. He was so convinced that those who loved Jesus had the right to be flooded with the Holy Ghost. And to know it, not necessarily speak in tongues. I certainly don't believe that the gift of tongues is the initial evidence. Of course not. That makes a gift more important than the gift. If you measure everything by tongues. But he knew, did Paul. You know, Paul had experienced the coming of the Spirit personally into his belly, healing his wounds into the depths of his being, and the Spirit had come to abide. It had happened in the street called Straight. He was a man raised from the dead. He had died, he had been blinded, and the cross was real to him. That's how he was able to say to the Galatian Christians, Jesus Christ crucified was set forth before you, right in front of you, in his own life. That was one of the ways that Jesus Christ was set forth. Crucified, because Paul was a crucified man. And, you know, It's tremendous. He was utterly convinced, I'll tell you something a little bit personal now. It took a while for me to receive the Spirit. That was part of my problem when I was a younger man. And it was because of my doctrine that's so strongly held. And anyway, as it happened in my life, I did speak with other tongues when I received the Spirit. But it wasn't because I spoke in tongues that I knew I'd received the Spirit. And for other reasons, because of change that happened. And I can remember my brother-in-law, because my church threw me out because I spoke in tongues. They said I had a devil. So that was me gone from the church, and I was rejected by others. And my brother-in-law, my sister, younger sister, was married by this time. And maybe a year later, my brother-in-law said to me, rather reluctantly, he said, I say this, but this tongue speaking business, it can't be a devil in your life, like all the others say, because I can see that God has changed you so drastically that it's got to be God. I was thinking about that for the first time just the other day. God. When Paul talks in the Galatian letter, you might know how at the end of chapter one, he says that he was so transformed that they glorified God in him. Do you remember that? They glorified God in me. End of chapter one. Because he was so changed. Hallelujah. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit has this wondrous, joyous ministry of sealing all that Christ has done. Am I right in saying that in the Ephesian letter, it says in chapter one that sealed with the Spirit, sealing us into all the purposes of God. He's sealing you up into that more and more, even in our older age, like Richard says. Richard started us off, didn't he? Talking to us about, the church is mine. and he's wrestling with that idea, to deliver it to us, the belonging, the ownership, and so on. That's the Holy Spirit in Richard. That's the Holy Spirit in you and me, that we're not also rans, we're not some appendage to God's purpose. The Holy Spirit brings us, we are people, we're sealed into the purpose of God. And I love the fact how God himself shows his determination about this when you get into Acts 10. He arranges that Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius is a godly man. But he's not saved in the way God wants to save him. Amen. Are some of our brethren, people that we know in the churches, are they saved like God wants to save them? Cornelius, God wanted to save Cornelius thoroughly, completely, save him from, isn't it tremendous? And so he sends Peter along. He's taken notice of Cornelius's prayers. He's taken notice of, his almsgiving and his faithfulness in ordering his house, because he'd ordered his house right. Amen. But God wants to save him. It says so. He told Cornelius, go and call for one named Simon. He's in the house of Simon the Tanner, Peter. He will tell you words by which you will be saved. Cornelius wasn't, so you say, well, he was saved. If he'd have died there and then, would he have gone to hell? No, he wouldn't have gone to hell. Of course he would. But he wasn't saved like God wanted to save him. Wanted to save him with all the virtues of the blood of Jesus, the blessed life of Jesus poured out, applied. And Cornelius just was listening to Peter, opened his mouth, verse 34 of chapter 10. You know them so well. Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Well, that's a great thing, isn't it? That's a great thing to get that clear. Peter had just arrived at that understanding. Cornelius was on the right track. Amen. He was following the light that he had been given. He had gone right after it, the God of the light. And he was obedient to the angel. And the word says, Peter, verse 36, you know the word which he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace by Jesus Christ, his Lord of all, in the name of Jesus come. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ preaching peace, end of tension and war in the soul, and preaching peace. The word which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good. Savor the words, my brethren. Savor the reality of Jesus. Savor the power of Jesus. Savor the life of Jesus. Savor his humanity. Savor his fellowship with his Father as man. Savor Jesus more and more. Love him. Love him. Adore him. Adore him. God anointed him. At last, God could anoint a man. At last, total anointing unto the ministry. And with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Hallelujah, savor it. Healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The devil, get out of here, devil. Get out of it. At last, a ministry that gets rid of devils. God was with him. Verse 39, and we are witnesses to all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him manifest. God made him manifest, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses. Peter's understanding, not to all the people. He made him manifest to us. We saw him alive. We saw the wounds. We saw him. He came and went. God raised him from the dead the third day and made him manifest. I will ask you this question. Have you ever seen yourself rising with Christ? Sorry, I'm preaching to you tonight a bit. Have you seen yourself going up beyond and out of your bondages and out and up away from the past that seeks to cloy and cling around you and people will remind you of? Have you seen yourself going up with him, raised with Christ? It's the Spirit that does that, gives you a glimpse, perhaps even a vision of yourself rising to your amazement. Spirit's the one who does that. God raised him. Verse 42. We ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Now, that's something that's not preached nowadays. They don't get that bit so much. I've been thinking this week about judgment and wrath. Anyway, he's the one ordained by God. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Oh, the most potent thing in the earth is forgiveness of sins. That's the most potent thing in the earth. Forgiveness of sins through his name. The burdens. You'll never get across the river. It flows too strong if you've got the burdens of your sin, you're still carrying them. Anyway. While Peter was still saying this, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Isn't it tremendous? God was so impatient to give the Holy Ghost. They must have the Holy Ghost to seal into them the reality of the things that my servant Peter has been preaching. And the things that they've been longing for, that they haven't been able to put into words because they never heard about them, except through types and figures, and they've read the promises of the prophets in their scriptures. They'd been doing that. But he was racing to give them the Holy Ghost as soon as they believed on his beloved Son. That's God. And we've got to go out among the young. We've got to go out among people, and we mustn't be those who hang back from making sure that we assure these young ones, you must receive the Spirit now. Let's pray now. You love Jesus. You believe. You love him right now. You have the right now. Receive ye the Spirit. He's the one who has the. You do know, of course, this great chapter, this great experience that took place in this, in Caesarea. You know, was that where he was? Anyway, you know that it's spoken of three times with great care. It's in chapter 11 and chapter 15. Do you know that how it's defined? When they're discussing it, it says that when this happened, their hearts were purified by faith. They got cleansing, my brethren. See, this is the Holy Spirit. Do you know he never gives up? You know, he never stops working you and me. He's working fire in me now. I mean, it's not just, I mean, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. I should be going to bed. You know, but it's he's opening my understanding. He's doing things in you. He's applying. Let the Spirit do his gladsome work. He's so happy to do his gladsome work. He just wants to make Jesus known to us and the Father known to us, and to know the cleansing. Oh, the cleansing power. Amen. Oh, the cleansing power. Do you know the old Hank Williams song? How can you refuse him now? How can you refuse him now? You know, Jesus, you know, who on the cross there he died. Amen. You know, so that, his blessed life could, in all its victory, could be gathered up in the Holy Ghost. He who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself, through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself up to God. All that spotless life, that lamb that was made sin for us. And amen, so that the Holy Ghost could apply in our life to the deepest spot of us, the deepest part of us, wherever that is, we don't know. But to the extents of our degradation, that's what he wants to do. This is the blessed. And when the Spirit is truly outpoured, you see, so. I didn't have to wait all the time. I waited for the Spirit. But I blocked the flow. I blocked the gift. I blocked because of my own. Anyway, it doesn't matter what. And then he got to work. And he's carrying on working. Isn't it tremendous? Isn't it tremendous? I believe God wants to pour out his Spirit. I believe that he wants to. Richard was in a group in Chicago in those early days, and it was a little outpouring of God's Spirit. It was. The Spirit made Jesus real to those young people. I went there. I saw it in those days. But our beginnings, it was the same. The Spirit made Jesus so real. And then formalism begins to get in, as Rick alludes to, different kinds of formalism in some cases. Some go that way, others go into extreme foolishnesses. But whatever way it happens, people lose sight of that Jesus Christ who is Lord, who is made so livingly real to us by the Holy Spirit. But if we grieve him, there are things he can't do in us. The Christ is still within us, but amen, my brethren. So these things are what's in my heart to share tonight. And I think of these young ones. You know, God doesn't change for 20, 25. He's not going to change for young ones. The essentials of God being God to you. Don't manufacture your own. Jesus Christ, unchanging, same Christ. The same Spirit. Same the Spirit. They've got to receive the Spirit. They've got to receive not Jesus Christ as they fancy him to be. You notice how Peter mentioned that he's the one ordained by God to be a judge of the living and the dead. It's not a tag on. That's part of who Jesus is. Because the Jesus that he will apply to you and me will be the judge who will judge out of you and judge out of me. Bernard, stop that. That's got to go. He'll judge it out of me. That's what the Spirit will do. He will apply Jesus as the judge of the living. And I'm a living one. I'm a living one. Amen. Hallelujah. So, amen. Amen. Is there a kindling desire that the Spirit is kindling in you and me? Yeah, that's right. Hallelujah. We got to give that to blessed Spirit. You know, I got this sense this week very strongly. You know, it began on Monday night. I just got this sense of the joy of the Spirit, the joy of him when he gets room in people's lives. You know, when he can make Jesus known to us. You know, when he can reach into the innermost depths of us and apply the cleansing flood. Perhaps Richard remembers that. We used to sing that Salvation Army hymn long while ago. Oh, the cleansing flow, the cleansing flow. Yeah, blood and fire. That was William Booth, wasn't it? The Salvation Army. Blood and fire. Amen. Amen. Pretty raw, isn't it? But I tell you, what time is it? Well, it's nearly 2 o'clock. But can I just show you something about the Lord Jesus? You know, chapter 6 of Matthew, sorry, of John is very important. You know, I mentioned the word feud about the inward and the outward and the blessed spirit inwardly, not just objective truth, but subjective in our hearts. You know, have you noticed in John 6 how you have the feud going on? Now, Jesus, in the beginning of John 6, he feeds the 5,000. Men plus others. Miracle. And verse 14 of chapter 6 of John, when the people saw the sign which he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. He's come. This is the one." He's like Moses. Moses said someone's going to come and he's going to feed in the wilderness. This is tremendous. Verse 15, key verse. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew himself to the mountain again by himself. As soon as he saw that they were going to get a fixation on the merely outward, he gets out the way. As soon as they were going to get fixated upon the idea of an outward kingdom, falling far short of all that God wants to do, as soon as he saw that it was all just going to be, "Oh, no, you got it all wrong," he gets out the way. Gets out the way. Up the mountain he goes. Then there's the coming on the sea, which is a mighty and true outward thing with an inward message that those disciples never forgot. You know, the message is in, "Fear not, I am, I am, I am." But anyway, I don't want to emphasize that. But I want you to notice how he forces them onto the inward. So he meets all the people later, and there they all are, the big crowd. And he says, "I'm the bread of life and the bread of God," and all this business. You know, he enters into this tremendous, it's the most spiritual statements Jesus ever made. Did you know that? About the secrets of life. "Don't labor for the food that perishes," he says in verse 27, "but the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him has the Father set his seal." Don't labor for the outward. Food, and this begin the food, what must we be doing that we might work the works of God? Verse 28, this is the work of God, that you believe into him whom he has sent. I would like to emphasize that virtually every time the word in the Bible is mentioned in John's Gospel, it is not the Greek preposition in, it is the Greek preposition eis, which means into. This is the work of God that you believe into. Now, the only way that happens is by the Holy Ghost. What work do you perform? They go on. They're always on the outward. The feud carries on outward and inward. Bread of God comes down, is he that comes down from heaven, verse 33. They said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. I am the bread of life. Verse 35. We know the verses so well. He who believes into me shall never thirst. Verse 36. But I said to you that you've seen me and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. You know, he's setting them free from their Arminian ideas. To use that, sorry to say that, you know, but in this, Jesus is being what people call Calvinistic. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and him who comes to me I will not cast out. So he goes on. The conversation is so important. The Jews murmured at him, verse 41, because he said, I'm the bread which come down from heaven. Isn't this Jesus? They're on the outward again. Jesus is on the inward. They're harking back to the outward. And then, no one can come to me, verse 44, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Tremendous, isn't it, to think that you've come to him because the Father's drawn you. Father, and I know the Father drew me. You know the Father drew you. Father did it. Hallelujah. You go on and Jesus is, I'm the bread of life. This bread comes down from heaven, not like manna. Oh, that was outward bread that fed your bodies. I'm talking about the inward man of you. Hallelujah. Now let's concentrate just to finish on these few verses. 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Eat. Eat. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the Father, the living Father, has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, I wonder if you noticed, seven times Jesus says, eats, eats, eats. The first three times is one Greek word, just means eat. Sorry, the first four times just is eat. eat, eat, eat. And if I was to translate the last three times, you'd find he uses a different word. Choose, gnaws. He who gnaws on me. It's a crude word. Chews on me. He intensifies the whole thing, not just eats, but chews. This is spiritual life. He will live because of me. He will live forever. He who chews and gnaws, gnaws on this bread, chews on this bread, which I am. Oh, Jesus is saying to us what the Spirit will make us do. I think I'm on the right track because I love Jesus more and more and more and more. I seek to go right into Him. That's the activity of the Spirit. Yes, that's it. I kind of gnaw on him. Chew, oh Jesus, oh Lord. You bring me to the Father. Thank you, Spirit, for your work. Oh, thank you for the ministry that you're performing in me day by day, strengthening me. I look back and I think of times when the Spirit just moved me away from doing something stupid. Perhaps you look back and you see, even in early days, how the Spirit was in you working, giving you sanity and making you turn away from some sort of temptation or other, strengthening you to, amen, hallelujah. How often? Oh, it's wonderful to be being made weak, that you might be made strong. With the strength that the Spirit gives you. Amen. Amen. And so here's the Lord Jesus bringing us right back into the spiritual. He's going to insist on it. And you see, the words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. That's it. We've all, you're in the Spirit, my brethren. Stay in the Spirit. Dive in. Let the Spirit do His work. Give Him thanks. Accord to Him the due honor as He glorifies Jesus to you. Amen. The words that I speak to you, they're not flesh, it's the Spirit that gives life. 63, verse 63. It's the Spirit that gives life. That's why we've got to have the Spirit. There's got to be outpourings of the Spirit. You must know refreshings of the Spirit. As you move along day by day, you must know His inward quickenings, putting into you right desires. Oh, Father, give us a move of your Spirit in our day, in our day. Amen. Amen. Yeah. So if we meet some of these younger ones, let us minister Jesus. Let us minister to those who are given 100% to Jesus and his cross, minister the Spirit to them. Minister. Now you must receive the Spirit. Here he is. You don't have to wait. He comes to make Jesus subjectively real to you so that you feel him. Amen. He does this in his own way. I'm not talking about any kind of trying to drum up strange feelings or anything. Definitely not. Amen. So I think with that bit from John 6, I will finish. Isn't Jesus crude? You know, it sounds a bit crude, changing the word purposely. Chew on me. Don't you think that? He's right. That's what it's all about.